Indeed, yes. Barbara, we have two readings this morning. Psalm 22 to 28 is on page 472. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And the next reading is Luke 5:27. Luke 5:27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Let me tell you a little bit about myself first. Maybe the best way to get to know me is through my Facebook profile. So this is my Facebook profile. Now, some of you with really good eyesight will notice that I've only got one friend. That's my wife, Shiloh. She's my one Facebook friend. And this is me here unfriending Shiloh because I had too many Facebook friends. No, it's okay. I'm still friends with Shiloh. We're still married. It's all okay. But the reason that I unfriended her was because this was part of a process for me of closing down my Facebook account. I'd closed it in the past where I just did the close and it said, if you change your mind, come back. And I always changed my mind and always came back. But for me, I needed to burn that bridge down. So I unfriended people one by one, finally culminating with unfriending my wife, who I then explained why I had unfriended her. And this isn't going to be a sermon about why you should get off Facebook, so don't worry. You can still use Facebook. It may work really well for you, but it didn't work for me, was the thing. Because what I discovered on Facebook was I had hundreds and hundreds of friends, but in my life, I had so few friendships, and that was such a big difference. Hundreds and hundreds of friends that were standing in for the friendships that I wasn't investing in. And so I took that step to get out of Facebook and to start investing more in friendships. And I think it's the same when it comes to my friends who aren't Christian. You see, I knew on Facebook hundreds of people who weren't Christians, but how many deep friendships did I have with people who weren't Christian? And the answer was very, very few. And for me, that was sad because I know that by having a deep relationship where I'm learning from someone and I'm speaking into their life, I can have a big impact. I can share my faith with those people when I invest in friendship with them. And so the question of today's talk is, what is mission? And there are so many different ways to answer that, and there's some theologically correct or theologically debatable ways to answer that. But I just want to take one little slice of the answer. What is mission? Well, very briefly, I think mission can be sharing the good news of Jesus with people who don't know it yet, through growing deep relationships. And so we're going to have three brief points to go through today to unpack that a little bit. The first one is belong, behave, believe. Belong, behave, believe. And I've got a little bit of a TV show's theme here for the those of you who are going to find that easier to remember the points of the talk today. So you can, if you're taking notes and you know what TV show that is, you can write that one down. Belong, behave, believe is my first point. In verse 27 of the reading, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So for context, Levi here is a very rich man, probably, but he was a collaborator with the Romans. And so that meant that his job was to make money out of his countrymen to enrich the Romans. The Jews had been occupied by the Romans, and so Levi and people like him were absolutely despised. How dare you take the side of the occupier against your own people? Maybe a modern comparison would be someone in Ukraine starting to go around and collect money from the occupied Ukrainians to fund the Kremlin, to fund Russia. In the eyes of his countrymen, Levi was a social outcast. Now, because he was a Jew, Levi had probably been raised to see the Pharisees as the height of what a Jew could be, somebody who gave their utmost obedience to the law. But the Pharisees and the good people, it would seem, totally shunned him. And the only people that wanted to be friends with Levi were the Herodians, the people who were also in league with the Romans. Those who were ruling the Jews in the name of the Romans. But they were probably not very nice people to be around. They were probably very greedy and very nasty and probably didn't think much of Levi either. The Pharisees see him as worse than a Roman and they hate him. And Levi probably had a big belonging problem. But then, all of a sudden, this man who appears to be a great healer, who appears to be a great prophet, calls Levi by name and says, come with me, come belong with me. And so Levi joins. He comes and joins the group of Jesus. But now, for me, there's something wrong with this picture, right? There's something wrong here. You see, Levi, he hasn't repented. He hasn't promised to give half of his possessions away like Zacchaeus. He hasn't promised to restore all the money he's stolen. He has just gone and joined up with Jesus without any of the changing of what he believes and hasn't changed any of his behavior. And so for me, that seems wrong because that's not how it works. When I talk with people about Jesus, the way it works in my head is that we talk and they change their beliefs. And then once their beliefs have changed, they change their behavior. And then once their behavior is all in line, then they belong to the church. They come along and join the church. Surely that's how it should work. We should start with our mind and then our behavior and then our social group, our belonging. But that's not what we see here. Jesus first calls Levi into belonging. Let me give you an example from my life where I saw this at work. So I was watching a group of people playing frisbee on an oval. And it seemed like a really interesting game they were playing. It was a bit like a cross between netball and soccer, but with a frisbee. And so I was watching, I was trying to work out the rules, and then someone came up to me and said, "Hey, do you want to join in?" And I said, "I'd love to, but I don't know how to throw a frisbee." And they said, "Well, that's okay. If it lands on the ground, we can just pick it up and keep playing." And I was like, okay, that's a low enough bar that even I can play this game. And they were very kind, and they invited me along. And I started playing with them, and they were having a training match, and I learnt the rules as I went. Then I came back the next weekend and played again, and I started to belong to this group. And then eventually I joined the league and I started playing what I learnt was called Ultimate Frisbee, which some of you, I'm sure, play and love as well. And as I got to be more connected to this group, I began to play in the league every week and attend all of the training, and I learnt some amazing things about Ultimate Frisbee. For example, Ultimate Frisbee is the only international sport in the world where you don't have umpires, because the idea of Ultimate Frisbee is that integrity is so important that if you foul someone, that you should have the integrity to call it yourself. How amazing is that? No other sport like that on the world. Now, do I sound like a true believer? I'm a true believer in Ultimate Frisbee. Belong. I started to belong to the group. Behave. I started to behave like an Ultimate Frisbee player, and now I am a true believer. That's how it worked for me. So maybe to apply this, mission can mean starting by extending an offer of belonging to people, which is not to say that we shouldn't also offer to engage with people's minds, because there are multiple ways we see in the Gospels that people come to faith. But starting with belonging can be such a wonderful way to bring people into that journey. So I don't know what your processes are for things like rosters, but do you require somebody to be baptized before they can vacuum afterwards? Some churches do, but I've been to one church where I was there for 1 week, and they, on that day, invited me to come back the next week and serve on the coffee station. And I said yes. And maybe I'm a little bit unusual because I'm very extroverted, but you know what I loved about that? Was that I was side by side working together with other people and building up community, and that was so much better than standing around afterwards and wondering who's going to speak to me. I built those strong relationships. Now, that's not for every church. That's maybe a high extrovert church, but think about what that looks like in your context, maybe not just church, but maybe in your other relationships as well. My second point is merge friends' universes. Merge friends' universes. Verse 29, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. You know what's amazing here is Jesus didn't just call Levi out of his group into Jesus' group. Jesus also went out into their group. He went and he associated with tax collectors. He went and had lunch with the wrong people. This is totally revolutionary in a class and religion segregated society. This was so scandalous that the religious elite were very upset by this, that Jesus would have the gall to do life together with people like Levi, but even worse, Levi's friends. Now, I'm sure the first time that Levi and Levi's friends and Jesus's friends had lunch together, it was probably very awkward. It was probably very, very awkward. Simon the Zealot was probably there, and it's not 100% clear from the historical record, but the Zealot, Simon the Zealot, possibly means that he was a violent revolutionary who liked nothing better than to go into the marketplace and stab Romans. He was the enemy of the Romans, and he'd been called to follow Jesus. Now imagine the awkward lunch where Simon the Zealot sits down to lunch next to Levi. And Levi says, "What did you do before you started following Jesus?" And Simon says, "Well, I used to kill tax collectors." "What did you do before you joined Jesus?" And he says, I worked in finance, sort of." Yikes. But still, Jesus merges these universes. Can you imagine that? Do you ever feel like it's awkward to merge your universes? Is it more awkward than that? I don't think so. If you've got a more awkward story than that, I would love to hear it. Now, often, one thing that I love to do is to hold events where we can mix groups who are Christian and non-Christian, so having different people coming together and, you know, sometimes there's some minor awkwardness where someone will say, "Oh, what church do you go to?" And I'll say, I don't go to a church. And that's okay. That sort of stuff, just, you know, move on. Ask the next question. But what I really, really love about that is that some of my friends who aren't Christian, they get to meet other Christians and they get to see that, oh, there are lots of Christians that I can get along with. It's not just Will. These Christians seem really, really good. And for some of my Christian friends who are there, they get to meet my friends who aren't Christian and they get to put a face to the name. And in many instances, it's someone that they've been praying for perhaps for years. And now they get to see who it is that they've been praying. And for example, my friend Samuel, who I've been praying for a number of years now, he came along to an event where there was a mix of people who were Christian and who weren't Christian, and he got along really, really well with them. And now he meets regularly with them for coffee, and they don't even invite me. And I work in the city. I've got a very flexible schedule. I like coffee. I could be there if they told me. And yes, I am a little bit hurt, but more importantly, there's now a relationship there that I don't have to be involved with for it to flourish. There's somebody else who is sowing into Samuel's life with prayer and reaching out and sharing life together. Do you have two universes? What might those two universes be? Do you have a work universe and a church universe? Or do you perhaps have a family universe and a church universe? Why not think about ways to merge those two universes? This is something that I really struggled with when I was working in my previous job before going into ministry. But I'll encourage you that if you work at it deliberately, it may take a number of years, you will be able to merge those universes, and it may get to the point where you're the one who misses out on the coffee invitation. So doing mission might actually mean sometimes bringing your unchurched friends and your churched friends into a friendship group together, a bit like Jesus inviting Levi in, but also going out into Levi's group. My last point is make neighbours friends. And this one's maybe more of a application final point. Verse 29, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You see, Jesus answers the theological question here brilliantly, doesn't he? The surface question is, why do you associate with the wrong sort of people? And Jesus says, because they're the ones who need me the most. But I want to ask a slightly different little twist on that. Why those particular sinners? What was special about those sinners? Were they the worst sinners? Were they the best sinners? Whatever that might mean. I want to suggest that actually Jesus went to those group. Why did he eat with those tax collectors and sinners? Because they were the sinners who were around him. They were the sinners who were his neighbours in that context. Let me do a little thought experiment. Imagine it's Good Friday and all the shops are closed except one, which is a 20-minute drive away. You need milk to feed the family for breakfast. What are you going to do? Are you going to drive 20 minutes there and 20 minutes back to get a litre of milk? Or are you going to knock on your neighbour's door and say, can I have a litre of milk if you have one spare? I reckon a lot of people would rather just the 40 minutes. Maybe some people would prefer the 2 hours than to knock on their neighbour's door. I don't know, unless you live, you know, next door to your parents or something. And I was very much in that same situation, but something helpful from my colleague Sam Chan was to start thinking deliberately about how to engage your neighbours. And so when our neighbours Jerome and Jill moved in, I did what my colleague Sam Chan suggested, and I immediately went and introduced myself, and we swapped phone numbers, and I wrote down their names straight away. And we started to do little favours, like every time we'd bake cookies or something, we'd take a few over, something like that. But interestingly, what builds trust the fastest isn't gifts, it's actually asking for something, because it puts you in their debt, and that's a scarier thing. It's way scarier to go ask for milk compared to give cookies. So I would ask Jerome to keep his newspapers for my compost, and then when my Woolworths order would arrive, I'd ask him to put the frozen stuff in his freezer if I wasn't there. And I also backed my car into his. Now, I'm not recommending that last one. It quite literally put me in his debt. Now, this is a community church, and I'm sure that well over half of the people here are part of the local community. And that can be a great focus for mission for the church, offering your neighbours a sense of belonging. So here's what my colleague Sam Chan recommends that I mentioned, and he's the master at this. Assume that your neighbours are looking to make friends. People are much more mobile now, and they're often moving into a new community and unsure of how to make friends. Visit the two houses on your left, the two houses on your right, the four houses opposite, and give them a simple gift or a card, and then start to ask for small but reasonable favours. It shows vulnerability and it builds trust. Remember their names. Write down their names straight away. Put it on your fridge. Start to pray for them, their kids, their pets, everything, and turn your neighbours into friends. Then go to their things. When they invite you to their theatrical production at school or their kids' flugelhorn recital, when they have a barbecue or a fundraiser or a trivia night, why not go along? And then why don't you reciprocate by inviting them along to Christmas and Easter? And if they come back the second week, why not invite them to serve on coffee? Mission might mean creating a community in your neighbourhood where your friendship universes are merging with Christians and non-Christian neighbours, forming a trusting and beautiful community. Like Jesus inviting Levi in, going out to his group as well, he showed that they had intrinsic value, not because they were the best sinners or the worst sinners, but just because they were the people around there and he wanted to share his love with the people that he was walking amongst. Loving your neighbour simply because they are your neighbour and because they bear the image of God can be a great way to bless the people around you. So to conclude, what is mission? It's many things, but here's what it can be. It can be giving people a sense of belonging, doing life together with the people you want to share Jesus with, overlapping your friendship groups, being a neighbour. And it's a team sport. And the wonderful thing about this is that it's not a team sport where it's the Christians against the world. One of the things I loved the best about the matches of Ultimate Frisbee is at the end, you would all get together and you would say one thing that you thought the other team did really well. And it reminded us that even though we were playing against each other, we were all on the same team. And Christian mission is a bit like that. We're all on the same team. We're welcoming people to come and find out about Jesus and to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that your Holy Spirit will work as he will work, and that for some people, they will start with belief, and with some people, they will start with belonging. Pray that you will help us to be sensitive to that and wise to know how to proceed with people. I pray that you will bless us with the friendships that we build along the way. Even if we don't get to see that person come to faith, thank you that it is a blessing to us, these friendships that we can have with people who aren't Christian. We pray that as we go into the different contexts where we meet with people who don't know you, that we will be deliberate about serving them in love. In your name, amen.